more emails and tell us. Why don't you tell us your views about our broadcast, Pekka from Finland. Again, thank you for writing this email. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, Pekka from Finland. Dear listeners, after a short break, I will be back with other emails from around the world. Please stay tuned. Welcome back. Here we have an email from Chris Janssen from Belgium. Chris Janssen from Belgium is one of our regular listeners who says, "Dear friends, I'm writing to express my deepest condolences on the occasion of the first anniversary of the cowardly assassination and martyrdom of the champion of peace, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. We all know the role Lieutenant General Soleimani played in defeating Daesh, as well as many other terrorist organizations, and bringing back peace to the people, not only in Iraq, Syria, but in a wider region. His worldwide legacy will be remembered forever in the history of humanity." Salam and greetings to you, Chris Janssen from Belgium, and thank you very much for writing this email to IRIB English Radio. And thank you for expressing your condolences on the occasion of the first anniversary, as you said, of the cowardly assassination and martyrdom of the hero and champion of peace and anti-terrorism icon, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Qasem Soleimani, martyr Qasem Soleimani, was actually the global anti-terrorism and hero and champion of peace, as you said. We also express our deepest condolences on this occasion. And we have broadcast many programs during these days on the occasion of the first anniversary of his martyrdom. He was actually the global icon of anti-terrorism. And that's a shame for the United States and his allies, of course. Chris Janssen from Belgium, one of our regular listeners, thank you very much again for writing this email to IRIB English Radio. Also, from another country, from Ukraine, we have an email. This email is from Andrei Novodrosky. Andrei says, "Dear Radio Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, or IRIB English Radio, here is a reception report of your program in the English language, and I have to say your signals were well received here in Kharkiv, Ukraine. If this report is correct, please send me a QSL card and whatever other items you have for your listeners. Yours faithfully, Andrei from Ukraine." Thank you very much. As you said, your signals and the signals of IRIB English Radio received in Ukraine and in your city, Kharkiv, was well received. And we are so glad for hearing this news. Our effort in IRIB English Radio is and has been providing the best quality of the broadcast and signals in different countries around the world. Thank you very much, and sending any material, including QSL card, is not possible. And that's because of the protocols that we have, and these protocols are universal, and that's because of the coronavirus pandemic, because we can't send you any material, including QSL cards and souvenirs. So after the disease is controlled, we can send you these items that you and other listeners have requested. Thank you again, Andrei from Ukraine. Dear listeners, after a short break, I will be back with other emails and letters from around the world. here I am with another email from the US. This email is from Brian Penny. Brian Penny says, "Dear Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, I received your broadcast to Europe and North America in English this afternoon. Reception conditions were nominal with minimal noise and fading. The modulation level of your broadcast was a bit low, but I was able to copy the majority of your transmission. If you find my reception report to be accurate, I would appreciate receiving a QSL from your station. An electronic QSL would be sufficient during this unprecedented pandemic. Salam and greetings to you, Brian Penny from the US, and thank you very much for writing this email to IRIB English Radio. And we are so glad at hearing the news that you had the best reception conditions. As you said, the reception conditions were nominal with minimal noise and fading. And we hope that the trouble you had with the modulation level be solved, because we inform our technicians and engineers about this trouble as soon as possible. As you said, sending a paper QSL card is not possible on behalf of IRIB English Radio, and that's because of the pandemic. Anyway, Brian Penny from the US, we're looking forward to hearing from you very soon in the future. Thank you again, Brian Penny from the United States. And here we wrap up this week's edition of Listeners Special, the Sunday program. Keep in touch and have a good time.
Listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We'll be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send your emails to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. That is one word, EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at www.pasttoday.com/en. Our phone number is 00981-2201-3720. Once again, our phone number is 00981-2201-3720. Our profile is also in Facebook. Our address is www.facebook.com/pasttodayenglish. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره وشيعته. We were discussing some of the main features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and I talked last night about truthfulness, and I believe that this is a very important quality of a mu'min and also a Muslim community. Inshallah, I hope by the discussion that we have tonight, it will become crystal clear that truthfulness is very fundamental. It's not like some, for example, other qualities that are necessary, but even without them, you can still say I am a mu'min, but not a good mu'min. No, without truthfulness, it's very difficult to be counted as mu'min. Now, I want to start a Quranic discussion here about haqq, and inshallah, I mentioned some of the major points. It's such a broad concept and such a far-reaching concept in the Quran. Everything starts and ends with haqq in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says that He is Haqq. Allah says He is Haqq. In several places in the Quran, He says He is Haqq. Look at these beautiful points in the Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فذلكم الله ربكم الحق. If, inshallah, the result of this lecture tonight is that we all become conscious of Haqq and committed to Haqq, I have achieved what I want to achieve in all my Muharram. So please don't think this is Israf that I am speaking about Haqq. You know, this is very important. فَذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمُ الْحَقِّ. He is your Lord who is true. Who is truth? You can translate it in those two ways, because haq in Arabic can mean truth or true. Allah is the true, or Allah is the truth. Because the difference between Allah and us is that we are true, we are real, but we are not truth. Our reality depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the source of the truth. You are Haq. This, I don't know, mark is Haq. It means that this is real. This, I don't know, camera is Haq. This member is Haq. In the sense that these are real. But we cannot say these are Al-Haq. Because their reality doesn't come from themselves. They depend on Allah. But Allah is the reality which is the source for any other reality. So He is Al-Haq. You cannot use this for other people or other things in this sense. So Allah says He is your Lord and He is Al-Haq. فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. What is there after truth except misguidance? Apart from Allah, other than Allah, you don't have anything other than falsehood. Very simple. You know, sometimes there are simple things, but we don't understand. It takes us 30, 40, 50 years till we understand. Allah is Haqq. Anything which is
separate from Allah is batil. So anyone who wants to go towards Allah must be committed to haq, must be committed to truth. It's impossible to move towards Allah by not being truthful.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Anyone who denies the truth is going away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how much he is praying or fasting. To go towards Allah is only by being truthful. فَمَا ذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الظَّلَالِ فَأَنَّا تُصْرَفُونَ. Where are you going? Why are you not coming towards Haqq? In Surah Hajj and in Surah Luqman, we have the same ayah. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ وَأَنَّمَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ الْبَاطِلِ. Allah is Haqq, He is true. Those that they call other than Allah, they worship other than Allah, they are batil, they are false. Very simple. Haqq and batil. We should not do anything for batil. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. For sure then the one who is Haqq, he is high and he is great. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not only He is Haqq, any Haqq that you can understand or imagine comes from Him. In Surah Baqarah verse 147, Surah Al Imran verse 160, Allah says, Al-Haqqu min Rabbik. Haqq is from your Lord. Because He's the source of Haqq. So any Haqq you find, any Haqq you come across is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like light. Allah is the light of the skies and the earth. So any light coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any haq is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is telling you this haq? It's not important. If a friend tells you the haq or an enemy tells you the haq, you have to accept it. You know, it's very difficult. We always, you know, like to accept things from our friends. But if someone is my enemy, I don't want to accept what he says. Or if someone is, you know, in my level, I don't want to accept. If someone is a great alim, I accept. But if someone is, you know, my classmate or my student, it's very difficult for me to accept the haq from him.
That was The Characters of Shia Community by Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Shomali, and the program, The Spiritual Message of Islam.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity.
Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. Oh Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. Oh Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we are going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise their children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And today we have in our studio guest speaker Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Sister Salma.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here as well.
Thank you for being here. So we wanted to ask you a question on one of the common problems that we are facing right now. How to deal with inferiority complex in a child, because as we know that there are many children who are facing this, unfortunately.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, that's a good question, because as children grow up and their understanding becomes more, then they don't operate in a way that they're supposed to, like a successful human beings, you know, who are supposed to achieve their goals in life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us. So as a child is growing up, especially from the ages of 5 onwards, when he is more understanding,
yeah.
You know, especially of what goes around in the world around him. So he might have this creeping feeling of inferiority complex in him. Inferiority complex is a feeling of making yourself feel low in front of others, feeling that you can't achieve much, feeling everyone is better than you.
Oh, yeah.
In a very moderate way, it's very good. But it's completely opposite to this complex that could have very detrimental effects. Like in a moderate way, as in feeling that you everyone is better than you, Islam encourages that,
yeah.
Right? Because you won't look at anybody, you won't look down upon anybody.
You won't feel so proud. You yeah. know that you have some things that you don't have.
Yeah, but that self-confidence is very important to be brought about. And the inferiority complex spoils that. Because you feel, now that you can't achieve much or do much, then what's the use of trying? So the struggle stops.
Yeah.
So as soon as the struggle stops, that's when this feeling of inferiority complex is there. Whilst we are supposed to respect ourselves, because Allah Himself has respected us, yeah, has honored us. Like in the Quran we say, وَلَكَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. He has done the kareem and honored us. So we should also look at ourselves as His amanat and honor ourselves and know that we are supposed to achieve something that Allah expects from us. But this inferiority complex makes the whole thing go away.
Yeah, unfortunately. So, and is it us who causes this inferiority complex, or is it due to the surrounding?
Yes, actually the surrounding of a child is mainly the people that he has in. Because when a child is small, we can't say that it's the TV or the media influencing him on building this so-and-so character. It's mostly the surrounding around him, which comprises of the parents and the people around him when the child is small.
Oh.
As he grows up, then yes, the influence of this takes over, which we are going to discuss at length, inshallah, in our future programs.
Inshallah.
But right now, we want to concentrate on inferiority complex. So first of all, life is not always a rosy picture for everyone, you know. Life is full of ups and downs. As you know, Allah has created this life as a bed for imtihan, right?
Yeah.
The good and the bad come across our way, and we are supposed to make the right choices.
Definitely.
And Islam teaches us what are the right choices.
So it can be a rosy place if we accept these problems.
Yeah, completely. But of course, according to our inclination,
yeah.
we would still like to be happy, to live in contentment, I mean, to have the best, you know.
Definitely.
And of course, that is itself an imtihan for the people who have the ma'rifat and knowledge of what, Allah has placed as imtihan for us. Good and bad are both imtihan, right?
Very true.
But so, as far as children are concerned, they don't understand this too much. They look at things that, incidents that make them happy, and then they reflect this, that this is what is meant for me,
yeah.
and this is my apt for me, right?
Yeah, you're right. So thank you very much. We're just going to take a short break, and we're going to continue this discussion. Audience, please stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir. Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The show is Islamic Upbringing with our dear sister, Sister Salma Khalfan. So we have been talking about how to deal with inferiority complex, and you've been telling us what it is and what causes it.
Yeah. And before we come to that, just a little explanation about what goes on in a child that builds this, that comes about due to the having this inferiority complex in the first place. So first of all, parents mostly tend to focus on academic and physical well-being of the child. And sometimes the psychological well-being gets ignored, unfortunately. And it is at this phase that inferiority complex can creep in a child's personality, silently and unnoticed.
Oh.
So it is like a psychological disorder which normal people have. It's not like something to be treated unless it gets so much out of hand that you need psychological treatment from a psychologist or something like that, from an expert.
And I think this is happening a lot, yeah? That parents are focusing too much on these other things and are not realizing how much damage it's causing.
Yeah, the emotional connection is not so strong. Mostly, you know, they want the children to be successful, so they concentrate on the physical well-being, what things he needs, what school he has to go to,
comparing
academic
them.
Performance, you know, all these things. That'll come later, inshallah, the comparisons that are made. Also, of course, influences a great deal on building up this inferiority complex. So it is a psychological disorder when one feels inferior to others and he feels worthless, so he's very underconfident, he's not able to do much. And you know, sometimes we see this feeling remains until adulthood. Unfortunately, some children are like now adults, but they still feel that, you know, I'm not good enough. What can I do? You know, I'm worthless. Inside they feel that. They're always looking out for things to fill the gap. We'll talk about what they look for, how they look for attention.
And if like something wrong happens, they break. They feel like they're useless, they're worthless because they weren't able to achieve that. Well, the whole process is standing up again and trying harder.
Yes, that's right. And parents can deal with that. And that's why we're talking about this as a whole. So one isolated incident in life is not usually enough to trigger this lifetime, you know, of difficulties that is like the inferiority complex brings about. One incident does not bring up that. For example, if one or two times the parents compare a child, which we're going to talk about, the causes of this inferiority complex, it doesn't bring about this inferiority complex in him. No. It's a series of difficulties, a series of events during childhood that lead to such an issue. And the main causes of this disorder are often found in the external oppressors. External oppressors, as in how he's being dealt with, you know, in the outside world. As far as the people are concerned, his parents, his grandparents, his siblings, his teachers, all these have a great role to play.
So it's like they don't realize what they're doing or the detrimental effects because it's slowly, slowly building up and forming.
Yeah, it's slowly, slowly, you know, creepingly building up, and there's no stop to it. Yeah. That's why we said once and twice, it doesn't really like bring this disorder, kind of disorder that is not something that needs to be treated. Like it's just a disorder that Islam really doesn't approve of it. He wants people to respect themselves, that izzat enafs that we talked about in the previous sessions. That inferiority complex, if it's there, that izzat enafs would be there. That, you know, the respect for yourself would be there. So parental attitudes towards a child are one of the largest contributions to this inferiority complex. That is the thing. Parental guidance.
Mm.
That is the main influence that they are playing to, you know, shape this attitude of inferiority complex or to remove that.
Yeah, and unfortunately, like, sometimes parents will feel like, oh, we have so much on our head, we can't do all of this. But when we get children, we realize that, you know, if we want to give 100%, we are able to. We can try.
Yeah.
However much is possible. We're not saying that do all of it and if you don't, your child will come out bad.
Yeah.
No, as long as you try, then Allah is going to help, you know.
Yeah, and parents are normally perfectionists. They want the child to have the best. So this negative behavior comes about negative remarks and an emphasis upon mistakes and feelings can change the lifetime outlook and attitude of a child before he or she reaches the age of 6, 7, 8, you know, and that's when the child matures now, understands more, and now is feeling that is she appreciated or not. He wants the appreciation from the parents, from the friends, from the teachers.
Yeah.
Even I know of a child who was so intelligent, but because of being a you know, mistreated and behaved, you know, negatively with by the teacher, he lagged for so many years until his potential came out at a very high age, when he was like a big man and he prayed so much to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, you know, give this, you know, potential in him, make him active and everything. Alhamdulillah, now he's serving Islam in a wonderful, unique way.
Alhamdulillah, mashallah.
But this happens even due to the teacher's upbringing.
Yeah.
So it's not only the parents, the teachers can also have a role. Inshallah, we are going to talk more about that.
Inshallah. Okay, so we are just going to take a short break, and inshallah, we will be back for more on this topic just after the break.
Ya Muqiyal Khairat, Ya Muqiyal Khairat, Ya Muqiyal Khairat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Ya Muqiyal Khairat.
Okay, so you're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing. So we have been talking about how to deal with inferiority complex in a child, and you say that because parents tend to lag in, you know, or forget about the psychological aspect and the detrimental effects that are caused by negative remarks or just generally how they're dealing with the child. So you are telling us those kind of negative effects.
Yeah. I'd like to start with some symptoms that such children have, so that parents can know that whether the children have this inferiority complex or not, and probably deal with that in the right time before it's, you know, starts creeping in and becomes like more stronger, and that it's very hard to take it out. So one of the sign is the child feels very timid and unworthy, like cowardly.
Oh.
He feels he can't join a group and win or take part in a competition. He feels like he's, you know, like who will probably regard him, this kind of feeling.
So he's not strong.
He's not strong. He's timid. He's, you know, shy, extra shy, of course. The shyness is okay, but extra shyness.
Yeah.
And then hates meeting children of his age. He feels that, what's the use, you know? A child with that, if you go and see with those kind of signs, is really mistreated at home in this way. He's given this feeling of being nagged at always, that, you know, why did you do this? Being compared, it. Look at your age mates. You know, being always, you know,
yeah,
reprimanded.
That's true. I mean, I think I've heard of a story about somebody who generally would be mistreated outside and all, but when she would go back home, her parents would treat her like a queen, and that's why you'd never see these kind of symptoms that you're mentioning.
Alhamdulillah, yeah. That's a good thing.
Yeah, so inshallah that we are able to, you know, work on this. And I'm sorry to cut you short, but unfortunately that's all the time that we have. Inshallah, we will continue this in our next episode. Dear audience, thank you for joining us on the program. If you have any questions, comments or suggestions, please contact us at our email englishradio@irib.ir and visit us at our website parstoday.com. Inshallah, till the next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned, perfect with no flaws at all, are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is the way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
President-elect Joe Biden has formally announced many of his cabinet picks, boasting the most diverse cabinet in United States history. So who are these appointees? What are their records? And what are we really going to see from this incoming administration? I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. Joe Biden, whose campaign was practically dead in the water barely a year ago during the Democratic primaries, is now the president-elect of the United States. Things took a surprising turn when, during the Democratic primaries, several candidates all dropped out simultaneously and pledged their support behind Joe Biden, making the race a de facto head-to-head between him and Bernie Sanders. This Machiavellian move, with Obama making a few phone calls behind the scenes, cemented Joe Biden's status as the so-called frontrunner and saw the race narrow in his favor. Bernie Sanders soon dropped out and, just like he did in 2016, rallied behind the Democratic nominee without any opposition, rolling over and abandoning his grassroots movement of workers without obtaining any policy concessions from Biden. Bernie Sanders supporters and the progressive wing of the party were told once again that they absolutely needed to vote for the Democratic nominee for Biden because Donald Trump was an existential threat to the United States and that Biden was somehow the lesser of two evils. The Democratic Party knew it could count on them. It knew it could count on millions of Bernie supporters who had been sheepdogged back into the party. So why bother appeasing the left? Instead, we saw the Democratic Party invite neocon war criminals like Colin Powell to speak at their convention, the formation of groups like Republicans for Biden, or even worse, the heinous Lincoln Project, a group of neoconservative war criminals from the Bush era like Rick Wilson, Bill Kristol, and Dick Cheney's daughter, making the case for Joe Biden. In essence, the Democratic Party and Biden's campaign tried more to appeal to right-wing voters and Republicans than to the left wing of their own party because no one was pressuring them from the left. And besides, that's exactly what Democrats are anyway. They are right-wingers. Even policies supported by most Americans, both Republican and Democrat, like universal health care, were frowned upon by Biden. Biden flat out said that he would veto Medicare for All. Just looking at Joe Biden's record, having spent 40 years in Congress catering to credit card companies, to Wall Street, to the fossil fuel industry, authoring the 94 crime bill and jailing scores of young African-American men, helping to start the Iraq War and supporting virtually every U.S. military intervention, Joe Biden even shamelessly bragged about working with segregationists. Despite all of this, Americans were told that they needed to blindly pledge their vote for Joe Biden in order to get rid of Trump. We heard over and over how Americans must put aside their grievances, shut up, and vote for the blue war criminal because he was supposedly different from the red war criminal. In the words of Joe Biden's own wife, voters were told to swallow a little. All of this under the premise that once Joe Biden was elected, voters would be able to push him left. So here we are, months later, Joe Biden has won and been declared president-elect. And already he's walked back several of his campaign promises, including canceling student loan debts and rolling back Trump's immigration policies. Not only that, but he's made several key appointments to his cabinet, many of them familiar faces, old pals from the Obama days. The same people who took the United States from two wars in Iraq and Afghanistan to seven wars in Syria, Libya, Somalia, Yemen, and Pakistan. The same people who expanded the NSA's mass surveillance programs, who sold billions of dollars to the Saudi Arabian regime in order to commit genocide in Yemen. The same people who dismantled the anti-war and Occupy movements. The same people who gave bailouts to Wall Street while forcing millions of Americans out of their homes. The same corporatist criminals and their neoliberal policies who led to Trump in the first place. So while Trump picked a cabinet of crooks who are DC outsiders, Biden also picks a bunch of crooks, but at least they're DC insiders. In fact, this very much pleases the liberal elites and the corporate establishment media. Why? Because of diversity, allegedly. Joe Biden bragged that his cabinet is the most diverse in United States history. These appointments have, of course, been lauded and praised by the mainstream media because they mean nothing in terms of structural change and have no effect on the goals of the US empire. The liberal elites and the media establishment can continue to pretend that they celebrate minorities and people of color while oppressing those very same groups, both at home and abroad, under the veil of intersectional, rainbow-colored imperialism. So far, Joe Biden has appointed seven women to his White House communications team. He also appointed Neera Tanden to head the Office of Management and Budget. This is the same Neera Tanden, Clinton aide, who suggested in an email that Arab countries should pay the United States with their oil for invading them. Biden has tapped Avril Haines as the director of national intelligence, a former deputy director of the CIA, and an architect of Obama's horrific drone program, which has killed countless civilians across the Middle East. But I guess we shouldn't worry, right? Because she's a woman, and according to the New York Times, she's also a brown belt in judo, a pilot, and turned an old bar into a bookstore. Biden's foreign policy advisor, Tony Blinken, will now be his Secretary of State. Blinken is another familiar face from the Obama administration and a supporter of the imperialist wars on Libya, Syria, and Yemen. He signaled that Biden would continue to use the CSAR Act sanctions, keep U.S. troops inside of Syria, and continue occupying Syria's oil, just as Trump has done. Yet according to The Guardian, these minor transgressions should be overlooked because Blinken can apparently speak French and play the guitar. So I'm sure this will be very appreciated by many Syrians who are currently starving under America's sanctions. Or what about Biden's pick for U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations, Linda Thomas Greenfield, an African-American woman who also happens to serve as the vice president, on leave, to a Swiss mining company called Glencore, which is currently facing corruption charges in the Democratic Republic of Congo. These are just a few of the wonderful imperialists and corporatists that Joe Biden has appointed to his cabinet under the banner of so-called diversity. So joining me to discuss these cabinet picks further is Kevin Gostola, journalist and managing editor at Shadowproof. It's good to have you on, Kevin. How are you?
Yeah, thank you.
Kevin, you've been doing some great coverage on Joe Biden's new cabinet picks. We've been seeing a lot of familiar faces from the Obama days. Is that just a coincidence?
Well, what we're seeing are the people who have the leadership in the Democratic Party, the people who are going to be boosted. That's an amalgamation of Clinton Democrats, and then you have Obama Democrats. These are kind of the establishment factions that have sort of been at war with each other. Well, they've always had a shared interest to suppress any kind of insurgency from the wing of the party that I usually call the Sanders wing or the Sanders Democrats or maybe the Justice Democrats. And so politically, that's what we see happening. And, to be quite honest, the progressives just really don't have much power to match the influence of the Obama Democrats or the Clinton Democrats. And so what you have is, especially when it comes to foreign policy, you have, the weakest of appeals to liberal imperialism, basically. Like it's the yeah. Disagreements, the arguments are over whether you're going to have a more humanitarian kind of foreign policy that is still interventionist, or you're going to just ditch human rights entirely and show force and wield it with a kind of iron fist globally. And so what you're getting now is the alternative brand of U.S. empire that Biden is about to put forward. We've had 4 years of Donald Trump. We've seen what that could do. It turned off the entire globe, but that doesn't mean that what we're going to get from Joe Biden is going to necessarily be, peace and human rights.
Speaking of foreign policy and empire specifically, can you tell us a bit more about Biden's new defense secretary? We're hearing praise from the media that he is the first black man to lead the Pentagon.
His name is Lloyd Austin, and he's a remarkable figure because it seems like no matter what in the United States, you can't keep people out of our government who have passed in the Iraq War. Lloyd Austin is the fact that he was involved in leading the invasion of Iraq and has boasted about going so quickly from, I believe, Kuwait to the Baghdad city in like a record amount of time. He was able to move forces and go in there and seize Baghdad. And this is what he considers to be the most honorable part of his military career, if you read it. And then he pairs it, I think disingenuously, with being involved in the withdrawal of troops from Iraq. However, he and Joe Biden and other Democrats are terrible at how they spin the Iraq withdrawal, because those troops were only, for the most part, removed expeditiously because they were afraid that the Iraqi government was going to start holding U.S. soldiers accountable for war crimes, which was a thing that was a sticking point to a status of forces agreement. So any work that was done to ultimately remove troops from Iraq, first off, I don't see that being like, hey, a tribute to you for removing forces that shouldn't have been there in the first place. It's like, okay, you led this and you know how to remove invaders from a foreign country. Like, great.
Right.
But then there's the issue of the fact that he was at a company called United Technologies that within the last year completed a merger with Raytheon and is now part of one of the biggest weapons manufacturers in the world. There is some truth to the fact that, like, I shouldn't treat him any differently than other Pentagon secretaries. So we've heard that he's a black man, and we should be excited because we're going to have the first black Pentagon secretary in United States history. Okay, but he's also the first black Pentagon military industrial complex leader of the entire world. You know, that's his claim. That's going to be his claim to fame too. And he'll be following in the footsteps of Mark Esper and James Mattis and Patrick Shanahan, who were Trump's defense secretaries, and they all came from defense contractors or weapons companies. In fact, Mark Esper, who he's succeeding, came from Raytheon. So it's as if Raytheon has completely taken control of the Pentagon. Essentially, the revolving door isn't even really a revolving door anymore. It's just a complete pipeline from Raytheon to the Pentagon in order for it to funnel money into the coffers of Raytheon for the bombing of children in Yemen or wherever Saudi Arabia might need us to assist them in the Middle East next.
Kevin, thank you so much for your amazing reporting, your insight, and all your analysis. I really appreciate you coming on the show. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Richard.
We'll be right back after this short break.
Communique is a program in which Richard Medhurst, the independent journalist and political commentator, gives his views of controversial issues of our time and interviews famous politicians and personalities. This program is broadcast every Sunday by IRIB English Radio.
So, Kevin, what about all these women that Biden has appointed as well? Because the mainstream media is saying we should all be happy that he's putting so many women in key positions of power. However, when you look at the records, Avril Haines, for example, you know, Joe Biden boasts that he has the most diverse cabinet. But what does that mean in this case? What kind of diversity are we really talking about here?
I'd like to give a nod to a journalist who I recently had the opportunity to interview, Roberto Lovato, who has a fantastic book right now on the violence and the interconnectedness of El Salvador and the United States. But he calls this intersectional empire. And that's what we're seeing under Joe Biden, is that we're bringing in all these figures to just have a more multicultural kind of an empire. You know, it's basically going to be an empire that looks like our country. And that's something that people are going to have to confront head on and stop falling for appointing, you know, women or Latinos or gays and lesbians or transgender people. You know, like, without going too far away from, I want to highlight Avril Haines specifically because I think she deserves attention. But without going too far away, there's actually a transgender person who was on his agency review team for his Biden, for the Biden transition. And I couldn't help but laugh because it's a transgender person who's a vet, but it's also somebody who's a contractor for CACI, which was involved in the Abu Ghraib torture scandal, was implicated. So the representation that transgender people are getting in Biden's transition is coming from a contractor guilty of torture in Iraq. That's not representation, I think. I think we have to be clear here. I'm not trying to denigrate any group of people, but I'm saying if you really want representation, you need to be putting more demands on political elites, because what you don't want is reinforcing the white heteronormative patriarchy. And I think, like, it's fair to put it that way, because what they're doing is they're weaponizing you against people around the world. And so you have Avril Haines, who's coming in. The director of national intelligence position is what she's been picked to be a part of. And she's significant because she is a John Brennan loyalist. She was at the CIA. She was involved in further entrenching the assassination complex for drone warfare and the kill list. She's involved in, you know, they celebrate her as if, like, she was concerned about international law and she forced them to have a better process and to do more and then just quit killing people every Terror Tuesday with reckless abandon. But what this means is that it just became a more formal part of U.S. government. It was no longer easy to question what Barack Obama was doing. I mean, as he even admits in his latest memoir, he talks about how, like, easy it was to be killing people, essentially. And so, you know, that's what she was involved in. And she came from Palantir, too. She was at Palantir, which is a major security contractor that is implicated in, like, the deportations of immigrants. And the thing that's remarkable, too, is she was at a think tank called CNAS that is funded by oil companies, weapons companies, but it also got money from the director of national intelligence, that office which she is now going to be a chair of or running as a director. And then it also received money from Palantir. So it's just amazing, like, when you think about the revolving doors of these people, it's just so incestuous.
So speaking of actually obtaining something substantive, what are progressives getting from this administration and these cabinet picks? People were told that they have to vote for Joe Biden, that he's the lesser of two evils, and once he's elected, you can push him left. Okay, well, I don't see Bernie Sanders' name anywhere on this list. So what are progressives getting exactly from this administration?
The only thing that I think you could say we might gain from a Biden administration is that we won't be bombing Iran. But we also know that we were never going to do that unless the Pentagon changed its calculus, because they've always had their own analysis that says that they would never be able to succeed militarily the way they want to. And so that's always held them back from doing more than just, like, enlisting Israel to go assassinate nuclear scientists or engaging in cyber warfare with things like Stuxnet to just completely dismantle the infrastructure. That's Barack Obama. That's where Joe Biden is going next. We're going to see that kind of hybrid warfare. And so I think people really need to be aware that what we have now with a Joe Biden administration is a ramping up of tensions with Russia, a ramping up of tensions with China. The great power competition is going to be extremely fierce. And then with Iran, like, I don't know what they're supposed to do. The government and all the officials didn't do anything wrong when it came to the nuclear deal. Donald Trump decided to completely scrap it. And then now, somehow, in order to get the U.S. back into it, I'm afraid that Joe Biden's going to force Iran to make some kind of concessions, even though they never left the deal. So why should they have to do it? Like, why should they have to be the ones that give anything up? It should be the United States that gives Iran something in order to be back in the nuclear deal, in order to have this agreement. And so I think you asked the right question, which is, what are progressives gaining from this cabinet when it comes to foreign policy? I mean, look at the bill that just passed for the government that had the stimulus package. It contains funding for democracy promotion programs. It contains funding for more of the intervention and regime change operations in Venezuela. It contains funding for the war on drugs in the Caribbean. It contains funding for helping activists continue to destabilize Hong Kong just so that they can drive a wedge between China and any other countries in the region that it's trying to work with and cooperate with. And so I'm